Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Father, we come to you this morning. You're the great God of heaven. We acknowledge that. We read and studied this morning in Sunday school in Hebrews in chapter 12 that you are a consuming fire, that you're a holy God. And Lord, we are reminded of that this morning. So here I am, just a sinner saved by grace, standing in a pulpit with God's eternal word opened before me by way of the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to exegete scripture in a way that everyone can understand it. Lord, I pray that this morning needs would be met because of the word of God, never returning void, because of our Savior who has provided everything for us, and God the Son and God the Spirit ministering the word of God to us so that we can understand. Lord, may it connect. We pray for the power of God. Lord, if there's someone not born again, we pray for their salvation this very morning. In Christ's name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, there's a big truth here. I'm praying God will help me to communicate in a way that you understand it and I understand it. I want to preach, and as I studied this week, I want to preach four unconventional Bible truths that will change your life. Now, these are the kind of things you'll never hear in a business seminar. Never. They'll say, you're nuts. The Church of Jesus Christ, quote unquote, business model doesn't fit the world's business model. These are four things that when you go to a seminar for salesmanship, you're never going to hear these four things. I mean, you're talking about building, being a CEO and vice president this and vice president that of great big companies. They'll say all of those things, those are wackos. That is not how it's done. And I'm telling you, the Church of Jesus Christ is nothing like the world. And God reminds us of that, and he gives us these four things that are, they're unconventional. Some would even say they're contradictions, but they're not. Paradox would be a better word, but it's bigger than that. They're so simple, they're profound. They're so profound, they are simple. And if we can get a hold of these in our lives, I'm telling you, it will change your life. So buckle your seatbelt. We're in for some high-speed traveling in our Bibles this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time in one text. Well, we will the first half of the message, and then the last half of the message, we're going to hit about four passages or five passages in succession that's going to be just rocket speed is what it's going to be. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and just the last couple of verses. I'll start with verse 28, and it's right in the middle of the thought, but let me start there and flow into chapter 2. And the base things are the nothings of this world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why these are unconventional truths. God is going to make sure that we in the family of God don't start taking credit for the blessings of God. God is going to make sure that we in the family of God, we that are preachers in the family of God, we're not going to start thinking that it's all about us, because it is not. God, these are unconventional truths. This is a business model that will never work anywhere in any business at any time outside the Church of Jesus Christ, outside of your own family. Last two verses, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. And these are great truths. Now, let me quickly work through this chapter 2, and some of it I'll have to summarize, and we'll move quickly, and I hope you got an ink pen, you're able to take notes in your Bible and make it the textbook it ought to be, because these are things you can look back at later, references you can look back at later. One of the reasons, this is one of those thin-line Bibles, and you know why it's gotten so thick? And it does when you use your Bible, because the pages swell up from perspiration, from just the oils in your hand, from the Cheetos that you're eating while you're reading your Bible. The pages will swell up. The Post-its, I got Post-its all over my Bible. And this Bible right now is about twice as thick as what it started out. That's because it's my textbook. But I love this book. It says, "And I, brethren," verse 1, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The truth is this. What I'm going to preach you this morning when I get to these four things, to put it in plain language, just don't make sense. It doesn't make sense. The things that I'm going to share with you in the flesh, they do not add up. You need to have some spiritual discernment and some surrender and some trust in God. And he says, "I'll show you, it'll work every time." These are powerful truths. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he writes to this gifted church of Corinth, this well-to-do in the city of Corinth, church of Jesus Christ, who was getting all caught up in their own abilities and all caught up in their own gifts. And he has to slap them down a little bit. That's my words, not Bible words. You won't find that in the King James English, but it's there in 1 Corinthians. And he has to kind of dress them down and put them in their place. And he said, and he gives them some principles here that don't make sense. But one thing does make sense. And I was thinking about this as I read that second verse. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes sense. The only way sinful man can go to God's holy heaven is if a redeemer comes. That's it. So he gives to us the law that is perfect, the Decalogue that is perfect, just to show us we can't measure up. So there's a standard that Tim Rader can never meet. Tim Rader is a broken man. Tim Rader spiritually was dead without Jesus Christ. I could never go to heaven. I never have enough righteousness for that. All of our righteousnesses, the Bible says, the Old Testament prophet said, are filthy rags. There's no way to have the audacity to think you can work your way to heaven. You are a fool. And you do not know the God of the Bible. And the standard is not this world and not your neighbor. The standard is the holy word of God. It is a holy standard. And whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That's what Pastor James said. So the only thing that does make sense is someone from above would reach down. That's the only way I can get there. A redeemer, a savior would come. And he would come and live a perfect life and be nailed to the cross. And the handwriting of the ordinances, that's the book, that's the law, was nailed to the cross with him. He took my sins, my brokenness, to the cross of Calvary, dismissed his spirit. He bled out for me. He provides salvation. I'm going to heaven. It's the only thing that makes sense. I'm going to heaven because of the righteousness of the very Son of God. I just put my faith in him. I just trusted him. And that moment of time, I was born into the family of God. The gospel makes sense. It doesn't make any sense that God would love me, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the gospel, if there's a God, if there's a heaven above and a God in heaven, and there is, Tim Rader can't get there. I don't have a ladder that's tall enough. I could never do enough righteous acts. There's no way I could wave a red flag or blink a neon light or somehow, there's no way. The only way is possible. As if a savior would come. And he paid the price for my sin. And he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You come to me." A bridge, an advocate, a mediator. The gospel makes sense. How many times I have witnessed to people over the years, again this last week, and gone through the gospel story and what Jesus did, and they say something like this. I say, "Do you understand?" Said, "Yeah, that makes sense." That's the story of the Bible. That's exactly why Jesus came. The gospel does make sense. If you're here today and you are not born again, you've never received Jesus, I don't care how religious you are, that don't matter. The Pharisee left the temple and Jesus said he wasn't righteous. He wasn't made right. But the man outside beating his chest saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," that man left sanctified. That man left righteous. So don't tell me about your religious acts. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? The only thing that makes sense is there's a perfect God above who sent his perfect godly Son, the Son of God, and he paid the price for our sin. He made a way. He is the bridge. He is the mediator. He is the advocate. There's nobody but Jesus. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's Bible. That makes sense. So one day I'm going to be in God's heaven. And I trust you will as well. And if you're there, you'll be there for the same reason I am. We have a Savior. Amen. We put our trust in him. That makes sense. That's what Paul said here. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't talk to them about being getting baptized. He didn't talk to them about joining the church. He didn't talk to them. He said, it was the gospel. Verse 3 says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God. If you know your Bible, in Acts in chapter 18, when the apostle Paul went to Corinth, man, it was a riot. It was a near riot. He barely got out of there. It says, I was there in weakness and trembling. I don't picture the apostle Paul as a great orator. Academician, yes. Like a Philadelphia lawyer with logic, yes. But I don't see him as Apollos or even Peter later on. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, remember when I stood before you, preached the gospel, and you got saved? It wasn't because I was a great orator. It was the power of God. The gospel, when you heard it, the gospel message, you said, that makes sense. That's for me. Verse 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, mature, but not wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says, and I'll just say this. We don't have time. I can't preach that right now. The gospel is so deep. Yeah. It's so deep. I summarize it here in a few moments. You want to know if what I'm preaching is true? Open your Bible. Read the Word of God. You'll find that scarlet thread goes from Genesis to Revelation. You'll find the gospel in every book of the Bible. It's very clear. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Moses preached the gospel in his day. Man, it's all there. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes or leaders of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's probably an understatement. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love us. You know what? It's bigger than us. You and I, we have no conception of what God has for us. We're going to get to heaven, and it's like, how many had the flu this winter sometime? Raise your hand. All over. All right, put your hands back down. Remember how you thought, okay, it's Thursday. I feel better today. I feel better. But you weren't better. You felt better compared to the day before. And then Friday came. Boy, I feel even better today. I think I'm good. I feel good today. But you weren't completely good. You were just better than the day before. And then finally got around to Saturday, and it's like, man, I love life. I can taste coffee again. This is what a wonderful day. Now you're feeling better. That's exactly how it's going to be when we get to heaven. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We're going to get to heaven and we're saying, wow, I didn't have any idea it'd be anything like this. This is wonderful. So I'm just telling you simply, the best is yet to come. And it can be the best is yet to come even while we're here on this earth. As far as serving God, let me get to my four principles, but I got to read a little bit more yet. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what we're going to read here in a moment is the unsaved man has no idea how good the gospel is. The unsaved man has no idea what it's like to have the weight of your sin just lifted off your shoulder. You know you're a child of God. The unsaved man, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand the Bible when he reads the Bible because he's reading somebody else's mail. He's not, that the Spirit of God is not his teacher. Verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And
There's a powerful truth. Well, let me read a couple more verses. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, cosmos, culture, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, that we might have understanding, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Before I read verse 14, and this is where my message starts, as far as these four truths. Until you get born again, and then you surrender to God, and you start actually reading your Bible, there are things that you'll never know about this world and this life until you're taught it by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They think they understand. Oh yeah, I heard you, born again. Yeah, I understand. No, you don't, not until you do. God. There are things that are preached at fundamental Baptist churches. This almost sounds spooky. I don't want to make it sound that way. That the world, no, they can't connect to. Why do you go to church three times a week? Isn't once enough? What in the world is that about? Yeah. How can you listen to that guy so often? I wonder that myself sometimes. But when you come and you hear the Word of God, man, and the Word of God is preached, man, it connects and it feeds. Look at that very next verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual or saved judgeth or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have, here it is, the mind of Christ. You get born again, now 2 + 2 = 4, where before it didn't. I'm speaking spiritually, all right? So there are some things that are unconventional Bible truths. And again, I'll tell you, and I'll make it in these last, man, I cannot believe what time it is already, but I'll be able to do it quick. We won't look at all the scripture. I'll mention it, write it down, look it up, follow a chain, get it. There's many more scriptures than what I'm going to share with you, but these are facts, all right? It doesn't make sense, but it's facts. And I'm thinking about the work of God. I preached last Sunday on David and Goliath. Does it make sense that God would send a boy with a slingshot to the champion of the Philistines when he's got all that armor behind him? Does that make sense? Does it make sense that he would have Joshua march around with his men 7 times around the city of Jericho? Does that make sense? These are unconventional truths that if once we're saved and we get surrendered, then God starts to grow our faith as we get in the book, and it's amazing the things that happen. Number one, the very first thing, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 through 29. I'll just look at this one passage here this morning. Matthew chapter 20 and verses, I'll shorten it up even more. I'm gonna go verses 25 through maybe 28. Matthew chapter 20. I'll put it in a statement here, and it's very simple. And many times, God bypasses the upper class, the powerful, the elite, in order to choose a leader, or in order to choose an instrument. And it's so he would get all the glory. And if you remember what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's what it's all about, all to the glory of God. The way to be great is to be small. The way to be great is to be small. The world beats its chest and says, look at me, and I'm number one. They shout at the top of their lungs. And Jesus said, no, the way to be great is to be small. Look at chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's not a corporate ladder that you climb in the family of God in order to get to the top rung. The way to be great is to be small. Here it is, the Last Supper. The meal's done. Jesus takes his cloak and lays it down, gets a pitcher and a basin, pours water in the basin, and kneels at the disciples' feet. And he's a servant. The Son of God came not to be served, but to serve. The way to be great is to be small. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." That is the opposite. Humility is the opposite of pride. The flesh is the opposite of the spirit. Humility is a lost virtue, even in the family of God. Oh, to be like Jesus. Don't need no stinking title. Don't need no pat on the back. I just want to serve God. Amen. Just love God. The way to be great is to be small. Fundamental Baptist Church, what bigness we've experienced because we're not big shots. That's not who we are. There's no corporate headquarters that's going to promote us along the way. Man, we're the family of God. And we understand that as our Savior was a servant, we ought to be servants as well. He that will be greatest in the kingdom of God will be the servant of all. That's what Jesus said. So the way to be great is to be small. Remember that. That's opposite of the world. The way to win is to lose. I'm going to skip the other passages, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 39. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 through 25. Luke and chapter 9 and verses 23 through 25. The way to win is to lose. Surrender. Give it up. Look at verse 23. I'll read 22. Saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." This is one of those instances where Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to Calvary even before it happens. And he's going to rise on the third day even before it happens. Verse 23 said, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to follow my footsteps, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Deny himself? That doesn't sound like a get rich quick scheme there, does it? That doesn't sound like some kind of spiritual pyramid where I'm going to gain all kinds of wealth. That's not what that sounds like at all. Deny himself and take up his cross? I don't know if you understand. Nobody came back from being crucified. The cross was that was the final step. You're saying, Paul used these words, "I die daily." What was Paul talking about? Dying to the flesh, dying to self, saying no to my own agenda, saying no to my own timeline, and allowing God just to use me day by day. Verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway?" The way to be great is to be small, and the way to win is to lose. David said, don't turn there, Psalm 37. I allude to it often, maybe not as often as I think because I preach other places, and this Psalm 37 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture where the old King David says, "I once was young and now I'm old, and have never once seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." Not one time. David said, that's not how God works. And the way to be great is to be small. You don't have to worry about impressing this world. The way to win is to lose. Sometimes you lose along the way. How about this one? I could wax eloquent on this, and I've only got, if I cut this short, I can do it in 5 minutes. I'm pretty confident of that. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke in chapter 6. Luke in chapter 6, you're already in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. I'm not going to drive this one into the ground. It's a simple truth. It doesn't make sense. It's an unconventional truth. The way to get is to give. Jesus said, he's quoted in Acts in chapter 20 and verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus also said in Luke and chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." He very simply says, you will never be able to outgive me. You give and I will give to you and I'll shake it down I'll make sure your load is full every single time. Now, there's the obvious tithe, right? Malachi in chapter 3, and bring the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me, test me. You'll know that there's a God in heaven if you'll just allow me to bless in that area of your life. So every child of God, every born-again believer, everybody that's a member of Fundamental Baptist Church, you ought to be a tither. I heard one old preacher say this when asked by another preacher, how many church members you got to tithe? And he said, every single one of them. Some of them tithe on Sunday, and some of them tithe at the hospital, or you know when they pay their taxes, or everybody. God always gets his tithe, always. But those that bring it willingly into the storehouse, he said, I'll bless you. Shaken down, and it'll be overflowing. I got a list of texts here, obviously, that we can look at here this morning. I'm not going to do that, but there is the promise in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. I don't know how God does this thing. Business model, Fundamental Baptist Church shouldn't work. And look what God's done. How do we build what we built last year? God. Periodically, someone say, do you get some money from headquarters? I say, yes, we do. That's exactly where it comes from. Well, where is your headquarters anywhere? Nashville? Oh, no. Jerusalem. Jerusalem over in Israel? No, the new Jerusalem. Our headquarters is heaven. God meets our needs. He always does. Remember Dr. Gleason saying this? This is for all the new converts. Tithe for 6 weeks. Tithe for 6 weeks. And if you're not better off at the end of the 6 weeks, I'll write a check and give you your money back. Remember he used to say that? And he'd stand up and saying, nobody ever came back and said, God wasn't good to me in those 6 weeks. That's why, and the prophet Malachi, God says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. You tithe, I'll show you I'm God. And it's the way to get is to give. I know a lot of you gave to the building project. Oh, my goodness. You gave big, and God bless you. And God did bless you. And he blessed you in ways that you cannot even measure. It might be through your family and just what God is doing. Be thankful. Boy, be thankful. Oh, man, I spent way too long on that. Last text, John chapter 12. John in chapter 12. This is it. This is the fourth truth. The fourth unconventional Bible truth that will change your life. Number one is to be great. The way to be great is to be small. That goes against the flesh. I think I got to toot my own horn, preacher. No, you don't. The way to be great, how about trust God, is to be small. The way to win is to lose, just surrender. The way to get is to give. And the way to live is to die. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Jesus, speaking about his own resurrection, speaking about his own death, John in chapter 12 and verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That makes sense. That's true, right? He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It's a wise man that understands the way to live is to die. What do you mean die? Die to the flesh. Die to my own agenda. Die to my own stupid ideas and philosophies and surrender to the will of God so that he can use me. I want God's best. His hands are bigger than my hands. He'll bless me over and my cup will be running over if I just trust him just a little bit. So the way, unconventional truths, it's a business model that is nuts, that is nuts. The way to be great is to be small. The way to win is to lose. The way to get is to give. The way to live is to die. Jesus said, my kingdom isn't of this world, but I will make you this promise. You follow me and I will bless you. You show just a little bit of faith and I will bless you.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book